We've been going through the book of John, and as we've been going through the book of John, there's basically been a couple themes that have come out of it. First, John opened his book by stating the position we have in Christ. Then he talked to us about the fact that we face a world that's in opposition to us, and a world that is really driven by the wickedness of Satan. He is the prince of the power of this world. And that he desires to undermine and deceive even God's elect. And he said that we need to try and test the spirits. And we talked about what that meant. And how that the way that we try and test the spirits is we need to have something to test them against. And that is the truth of God's word. And that we need to have in place in our hearts God's truth to the point that we can be able to know the lies of Satan when he comes, even very deceptively, sometimes as an angel of light trying to deceive. This evening, as we come to chapter 5, John is going to pick up again on one of the other themes of this book, and that is the love that we should have as Christians, and how that love manifests itself, reveals itself, and how that we need to live as God's people. Let's begin, and this evening we're going to read verses 1 through 5 this evening. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening, Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word tonight. Lord, help us to understand how we are to live, how we are to function. What should be the motivation that causes us to get up in the morning and desire to go out into a world that's in rebellion against you, but we don't go out there in fear. Rather, we go out there courageously to stand against it and proclaim truth because of your love. Lord, now I pray that you just speak to us tonight through your word. Help us to understand the truth and apply this to our lives. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that oftentimes is confusing today is who is a Christian? You say, well, how can that be confusing? Well, you know, there's a lot of people that if you ask them, what's your religion? Well, I'm a Christian. Well, why are you a Christian? Well, because my family goes to church, because I sit and function on a church board, or maybe I go to church on special occasions, special holidays, and because I guess I identify with the Christians. Is that what a Christian is? Is a Christian somebody who really belongs just to a church system, a religious system? During the time that Jesus walked on the earth, one of the things that the greatest complaints he had was religious systems and those that claimed to be religious but had no relationship with God. I shared with you a little bit on Sunday about the girl that I had met at the Rock place when we were on Door County on the peninsula. And I was talking to her, and she said she was very excited at working in the Rock place because she got to meet all these different people from different faiths, and they didn't really promote anything in their Rock shop. A lot of times you go to Rock shops and they're very New Age, and they're very much into crystal healings and all the things that the New Age movement's into, which really have their roots in the occult. But she says, our Rock shop here, we don't promote that. And she says, I view myself, I come out of a Christian background. My folks go to the Episcopal Church, and so I identify with Christianity. But in talking to her, I could see that she had no relationship with Jesus. And after we talked a while, As I mentioned on Sunday, I gave her a book, but I said, you know, one of the things that God desires, He doesn't want religion in our life. He wants a relationship in our life. And one of the things that you see in happening in the church today is people are forgetting about the relationship and they make it a religion. And God sent His Son not to establish a religion system on the earth, but rather to call us back into a relationship with Him. If you go back to the book of Genesis, you see that God created man, and He created man to walk with Him. He created man to have fellowship with Him. He created man in His image that we could be moral beings, accountable to Him, and understand the reality of why His morality and the truth of His character are so important, because of the depth of the relationship. And that relationship, as we saw last Sunday when we were looking, is based upon the concept of His love for us. And He loved us so much that even when we were walking in total rebellion against Him, He sent His Son to pay the penalty for our sin and our rebellion, that we could be brought back into this relationship. Now, God says that you and I need to live a certain way if we really are a Christian. And this is why one asks, when you look at what Jesus said when the disciples really asked this question, well, who is really, if the Pharisees aren't saved, because they looked at the Pharisees as being the most righteous people in the world, because when the Pharisees tithed, they would literally get out their little seeds and count their seeds, and they would tithe to the just down to the gnat's eyelash to make sure that it was the right amount. The only problem is they never go over the amount, because they made sure it was to the gnat's eyelash, but never in God's favor, always in theirs. And the thing is because it was motivated not by love, but it was motivated out of a selfish desire to hold myself up as self-righteous in the eyes of the world so that people would be drawn to me. Now, that's really the motivation of a lot of people. We want to be accepted in the eyes of people. Today, we live in a world that's it's becoming more chaotic by the moment and more rebellious against God by the moment. So how do we live, and how should Christians respond? Well, the first thing that we need to get is, do we have a relationship or a religion in our life? And sadly to say, the church is not standing often against the world system, because they have a religion but not a relationship, and they're motivated out of their self-righteousness, not out of their love for God. And really, their love for one another as fellow believers, and then not at all for their love for the lost. And you see, you'll never have a heart for witnessing, you'll never have a heart for the lost, if you don't have a relationship with God, because you will never understand the depth of His love, nor will you be experiencing the depth of His love. That's what John is speaking of right here. And he says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. How do you know you're a Christian? You believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and what the Messiah means. One of the sad things is, oftentimes people condemn the Bible and say, "Oh, it's just a book of, of fables and stories, and it really isn't pertinent to today." Well, you know what goes from Genesis all the way to Revelation? It's revealing and telling us who Jesus is. And you know, one of the great things that Christians don't know today is this word. And if you don't know the Bible, if you don't know the principles contained within the Bible, you will never know the character of God, nor will you know the real reason why Jesus had to come as Messiah. And you will not be able to say, I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Last night, again, my wife and I were listening. You can go on YouTube, and there's a group called Chosen for Israel, and it's put on by the Chosen People Ministries, and it gives testimonies of Jewish people that have come to Christ. One of the things that you will see in just about every one of the testimonies is that growing up Jewish, they identified as being Jewish, whether they were religious Jews or not religious Jews. They identified with their Jewishness. But the one thing they didn't do when they were growing up is identify with the Messiah of the Jews. And the thing that where every one of them got saved was when they came to accept and realize that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. He came in fulfillment of the law. He came in fulfillment of the prophets. He came in fulfillment of what they call the Talmud, the Tanakh, and the Torah. He came in fulfillment of that, the Torah being the law, the Tanakh being the rest of the Scriptures. He came, and everything that's said in what we refer to as our Old Testament points to Jesus. And it speaks of Jesus. And some of them said they begin to read in the Bible, and the amazing thing was, they said everything was not what the rabbis had told them. But especially when a lot of them came to Isaiah chapter 53, and they saw this suffering servant who came to suffer, and it could not be the nation of Israel, it could not be a king, but it was all pointing to Jesus, the way that he suffered, the way that he died, and the reason he did it. And they said, all of a sudden we realized, he's our Messiah! Guess what? That's when they got saved. And many of them ended up having their relationships broken at that point with family members because they had accepted Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. But not only the Jewish Messiah, the Messiah of the whole world. And so this evening, the first thing that you need to understand is that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are saved. If you identify Him as your Messiah, your Savior, you are saved. Because you understand that you cannot come to God apart from Him. And so John is telling us this. How do I know I'm a Christian? I accept Jesus as the Messiah. I accept Jesus as my Savior. And so then he goes on and he says, and everyone that loveth Him, the begot, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. So in other words, if you say that you love God, you have to love Jesus. And there's people in the world today that claim that they are followers of God, but they will not identify with Jesus. The Orthodox Jews, Muslims have their own God, and they say they follow the true God, but it is not the true God, it's a false God. And you want to know why I know it's a false God? Because they will not identify Jesus as Messiah. They will not identify as the one who begot Him as the begotten. And so consequently they say that Allah has no son. Well, when you say Allah has no son, you're worshiping a false god. Because the true and the living God has a son, and His son is Jesus Christ. He begat Him to become God in the flesh, that He could redeem mankind. And so, if you love Jesus, you love God. If you love God the Father, you love Jesus. Why? Because they are one. And if you love one, you have to love the other. Now, he goes on and he says here, by this we know that we love the children of God. Okay? So, how do you know that you love other Christians? You ever stop to think about that? Guess what? Even as Christians, we can get under each other's skin once in a while. But the problem is, we're to love one another. We're to love one another. We're to care for one another. We're to pray for. This evening, we prayed, and many of the people we prayed for are believers. And we prayed that God would meet needs, whether it be physical needs. Some of them had material needs. Joe needs a motor for his vehicle. Other emotional needs. But we're praying for one another's needs. The Bible tells us that we're to have compassion one for another. That if I'm hurting, you are shedding tears for me. When I'm joyful, you are filled with joy for me. That's a mark of your love. Well, how do we know that we truly love one another and that the marks of God's Spirit are upon our life? He says, by this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God, the first thing is we love God. We place Him number one in our life. And we express our love to Him. And the second thing is, and keep His commandments. Now we talked a little bit about this on Sunday afternoon. There are churches today that take these verses out of context, and they have lists of do's and don'ts. God doesn't want us to have lists of do's and don'ts. He wants us to be motivated out of the love of our heart to do what His Word says, not because we have to, but because we want to. You can do the same thing. One way you're doing it wrong, the other you're doing it right. If you're doing it so that you think somehow I'm going to make myself look good in the eyes of men like the Pharisees, or I think that somehow I can please God if I do just have my little checklist. I remember when I was a kid growing up, my mom would make a little checklist for us of all the things that we were to do. Unfortunately, I was not very good at keeping the checklist checked. But she would have this checklist. So make your bed, clean your room, help your dad with this, help your mother with this, your turn to wash the dishes. And you're supposed to check it and mark it. And then if you checked and marked it, then you and kept it good, then you got a little reward. But the problem was, if I wasn't doing it because I wanted to for the love of my mother and the love of my father because I wanted to obey them, it became very burdensome. And unfortunately for me, a lot of times I had the wrong motivation. And so that's when my checks didn't get checked. And you see, there's a lot of people today that think, I'm a Christian, so I need to do these things. I need to act this way. But I'm really not doing it out of love for God. I'm really not doing it because I want to show His glory to the world around me. I want to show the truth of His character to those that I'm associating with in the workplace or in my neighborhood or wherever. But instead, it becomes very burdensome. The Bible tells us if we're doing it out of love, it will not be grievous. It will not be grievous. The word grievous means burdensome. It will not be burdensome if I'm acting out of love. So, should it be burdensome to share the gospel? Now, you may be fearful. Remember when Mark Cahill was here, a lot of times he'd say, okay, let's find out why you don't share the gospel. And so he'd ask people, why don't you share the gospel? And remember one person raised their hand and he said, I'm afraid. He said, should you be afraid? What can happen to you if you share the gospel? In America today, they're not going to throw you in prison. Some countries they will. But the problem is in America we have great freedom. So we shouldn't be afraid. But even if you lived in another country, you shouldn't be afraid. Why? Because Jesus tells us we're to share the gospel. That was one of the first things He told His disciples before He left and went to heaven. He said, take the gospel. He said, take this and teach it unto all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then taking it to Jerusalem, and then Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost ends of the earth. Don't stop, but take it everywhere. In other words, we shouldn't be afraid. Now, if anybody had the right to be fearful, it was the early disciples. Because they were being persecuted for their faith by the Jewish religious society, who in turn was stirring up the people against them. And also, the Jewish orthodoxy, or the priests and the Sanhedrin, were also stirring up the Romans against them. And they literally had to face the consequences of being thrown in jail. Peter was thrown in jail very early because of his faith in Christ. James, the brother of John, who we're reading his letter to John's letter to the church, James, his brother, was the first martyr in the church. Stephen was martyred for his faith, for merely sharing the gospel and showing it from the scriptures, the Old Testament, to the Jewish people that were around him, the Jewish leaders. And he went through the whole history in a very abbreviated form, but it was the history of the nation of Israel, how God had worked through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, led them out of Egypt, brought them into the promised land, and had promised them a Messiah, and that Messiah had fulfilled all the promises and prophecies that were given and manifested himself in Jesus. And when he said that, they picked up stones and stoned him. Now the thing is, was he afraid? No, he was bold. And I remember Mark Cahill saying, do you realize that the one thing you get rewarded for, no matter what happens to the person you're sharing it with, is the gospel. There's only three things they can do. One is they can totally reject it. They can reject it, turn around, walk away, say you're an idiot, and walk away. He said, God blesses you just for sharing the gospel, and especially in that condition, because you've been willing to share. And who knows what seeds you've just planted in the heart of somebody that needs to hear it. There are people that I've known that if you had told me when I first met them and I got to know them through work or whatever, that person is going to be a believer, I would have told you, you're absolutely insane. And yet, I had a couple of those people call me out of the... One called me out of the blue, the other came and I had business dealings with them, and both of them had gotten saved. The one who called me out of the blue, he said, you're one of the first people I wanted to call. I said, why? Because I knew that you loved Jesus and I just became a Christian. And I wanted to let you know how much I've changed. The other guy, I knew he'd changed just by his demeanor when I was dealing with him. He was a totally different person. And I asked him, can I ask you a question? He said, yeah. Did you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I'm just looking and you're totally different. He said, yes, I did. And the thing is, God never promises that we won't be rejected, but He does say, I will reward you for sharing. The second thing is, if they can say, I'm going to think about it. Paul had all these reactions, by the way, on Mars Hill. The first majority of the people rejected him. The second said, well, you said some interesting things. We're going to think about it, but we're going to come back later and maybe listen more. But right now, we're just going to put it on the shelf. And that's what people can do. But you know, we're not called to win every person to Christ. We're called just to share the gospel. And he says here that we should do it out of the love of our heart, and we should do it out of obedience to Christ. That's a commandment, and it shouldn't be done grievously. We shouldn't grieve it with a grievous heart, a burdensome heart. Rather, it should be done because we not only love Jesus, but we care for these people. Paul shared it, even though the majority said no. The bigger minority said, well, think about it. But guess what? There were some that day that received Jesus. And you will find people that when you share the gospel will accept Jesus. One of the great things that God enabled us to do as a fellowship is we got to meet downtown on Skid Row, NP Avenue, where all the drunks were, where the street people were, across from at that time, the bus depot. We got to see travelers that would come into our church services that we'd see one time and never again. And there's more than one occasion where we had people that came into our little fellowship, and I don't know what seeds had been planted, but some had somewhere, and they came in ready to hear, and when we shared the gospel, they gave their lives to Christ. And one man in particular, some of you have shared this before. The service started. We just got done singing. I read the scripture. I was going to start preaching. He stood up and said, "What do I got to do to be saved?" Never had that happen before. Never had it happen afterwards. But it was an amazing thing. And we don't know, but we're called to share. And so he says that we are to love, and he says we're to keep his commandments, and that's all his commandments, our life. We should live our lives honoring to the Lord. Everything that we do should bring glory to God. The way that we conduct ourselves, the way that we act, the things that we do. And a lot of people say, well, I have the right to do this. I should have the right to do that. And I tell people, well, a lot of people will hide behind liberty in Christ. They'll say, I'm a Christian, so I can do whatever I want to do, because I have liberty in Christ. Liberty in Christ does not mean license. There's a difference between liberty and license. License means I can do whatever I want whenever I want because I'm the one setting the rules. Liberty in Christ means Christ has established the rules. I'm living by those rules, but He gives me great freedom to live within those rules. You know, I'm not wearing a shirt and tie tonight. I don't have to wear a shirt and tie, but I am told that I'm to dress modestly, and I should dress honorably to the Lord. You know, I have liberty, but I don't have license. There are churches today that think liberty is license. They had an article in the Forum, this was a couple of years ago, where there's churches today that have put in theater seats with drinking, places where you can put your drinks, and they serve beer during the church service. I would call that license. That is not liberty. That's defaming the name of Christ. And you see, we need to understand that we're to walk in obedience to His commandments, because we're to do that to bring glory to Him, to lift up and make Him bigger. Do the things we do make God bigger in the eyes of the world, or do they make God smaller, or defame the very character of Christ? And then we go on, and this is probably the last verse we look at tonight. We're not going to get through all of them. But let's just look at number 3. It says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." The thing that marks our love for God is our desire to walk with Him. What was the problem that Adam had in the Garden of Eden? Ever stop to think about it? What was the problem Adam had? It says, prior to the time that Adam sinned, he was walking with the Lord. He had fellowship with the Lord. He walked in the garden. But when he partook of the fruit of that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God told him you have, it wasn't that God was trying to prevent him from having fruit. As a matter of fact, He gave him great freedom. But He also gave him one commandment. He had freedom to take up any tree in the garden. He had freedom to do anything as far as eating anything from any plant in that garden except one. And that was a commandment of God. And what God was trying to prevent Adam from experiencing, can you imagine? I just want you to know, every one of us sitting in this auditorium this evening has things in our minds that we wish we'd never put there. Don't you? You can think of things and you go, "Oh, I wish I'd never seen that. Oh, I wish I'd never heard that. Oh, I wish I had never done that." Why? Because it goes against God's commands, it goes against God's character, and as a believer in Christ, God's Spirit will convict us, "Don't do that," and then now it's there. Well, God can set us free from that and that the bondage to that, but the thing is what He's saying here, Adam, God didn't want him to even have to deal with that. So He said, "Don't eat of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil." Had Adam not eaten of that, he would have never known what evil was. Was that a bad thing? That would have been a wonderful thing. The Bible tells us that during the millennial reign of Christ, we're going to experience that again. We're not going to have sin ever. That means we're not going to have wrong thoughts. We're not going to have wrong actions, even as believers in Christ. We're going to be living in fellowship with God in a perfect righteous state, ruling and reigning with Him. And the new heavens and the new earth, all of the marks of sin are going to be even removed. But until that day, we struggle with this good and evil and thoughts of evil and having Satan, who is evil, tempt us. And having Satan, who is evil, lead a whole world in rebellion and try to undermine and destroy our belief system. Adam didn't have to have any of that, but he willfully chose to rebel against God and do it. That is why Adam sinned, and that is why sin came in the world through Adam. And we see here that he says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." That is how we check our love, and His commandments are not grievous. God doesn't give us something because He wants to punish us. He gives us something because He loves us, and our love is returned because of the love He shows to us. Let's just close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that You would just help us to understand these truths, help us to apply these truths to our life, and Lord, thank us Thank you, rather, for the opportunity that we have to study your word. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to hymn number 578. 578.